The pastor said, "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the young men and women who died in the service." Soberly, they just stood together staring at the plaque for a while, and finally little Alex's voice, barely audible and trembling with fear, asked, "Which service, the 8:30 or 10:30? I can picture the little boy in my mind. But all humor aside, we really want to remember and honor those who have given their lives for our freedom, those who have paid the ultimate price, those who have fallen in battle, those of you who have served in the military and who are currently serving. Thank you so much. There's that song, "You Don't Know What You Got Till It's Gone," and that definitely has been true for me with this pandemic. I realized how much I take for granted our fellowship together, how much I take for granted meeting together in this building, how much I take for granted corporate worship to our Lord, and I'm sure the same would be true if all of a sudden our freedoms were gone. How much do we take for granted? So thank you so much for your sacrifice. Well, today's text comes from the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, if you want to open with me, and I'll have you actually stand as we honor God and His Word. John 15, 9 through 17. John 15, 9 through 17. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." This is God's word. You may be seated. In verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." If the measure of love is sacrifice, what one is willing to give up, how much does God love me? Well, God loved me so much that he willingly gave up his own son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Jesus loved me so much that he was willing to give his own life. The measure of God's love for us is so great. I wonder if we recognize how much he loves us. Does it motivate us to be with him? Growing up, I had a dog. Her name was Steffi, a golden retriever named after Steffi Graf. She just loved being with me. In fact, when I left the house, she didn't know if we were going for a walk around the block or if we were going to be gone for 3 days. She didn't always understand, but she just loved being in our presence. She was so devoted. She loved pleasing us. It seems mystical. How do we remain in God's love? If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And this is repeated over and over in this gospel. John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." Verse 23, 15, verse 10, and verse 14, as I obey God's commands, I enjoy a sense of his love in my soul. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. A lot of people that I know would say Christianity and joy don't go together. It's a contradiction. They look at Christianity as being a drag. It's so boring being a Christian. You just go to church and sing Kumbaya all day, and when you die, you go to a cloud and play a harp. But Jesus teaches the exact opposite. He says that when we obey him, not only do we experience a sense of his love, but we are filled with his joy. He said that he came to give life and to give it to the fullest. And as I obey God's commands, I enjoy a sense of his joy in my soul. C.S. Lewis said he searched for joy his whole life. He thought it was in a place or owning something, a possession, but he found that true joy is found only in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Joy is having Jesus Christ in your life, and no one can take that joy away. Whether your health is slipping or your business is failing or relationships are crumbling, no one can take his joy from you. I have told you this so that my joy, what is it that fills God's heart with joy? Is it going to a water park or opening day of hunting season or when the Crimson Tide win the college championships? You know, he says this, and in less than 24 hours, he's going to be dead. And he knows that. And yet his heart is filled with joy because he knew he was being used by God to further his purposes. We read in Hebrews 12:2 that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Have you ever experienced the joy of having God use you as an instrument in his hand to further his purposes? I don't think there is anything better in life than to experience that. We've seen people who have it all materially and yet don't have joy. The things of this world don't satisfy like we think they would or should. John Piper said that we are most satisfied when God is most glorified. This world offers passing pleasures, and usually this pleasure is built in self-seeking, running from one stimulus to another. Joy that is built on self-sacrifice lasts. So here's a life principle. The more one pursues self-gratification, the more empty one feels. But the more sacrificially one gives of themselves to others, the more joy they experience. There's no true lasting joy in a person's life until they've learned to say, not my will, but your will be done. The way of true joy is the way of sacrifice, and that is the way of Christ. This is the joy that Jesus had going to the cross. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Notice we are commanded to love. That seems like a contradiction. How can love be obligatory? Love isn't something you can produce or muster up. And if you can, it almost seems hypocritical or hollow or unreal to tell your wife, I love you. I'm commanded to do that. That's not love. Jesus is saying, if our heart is right, our conduct will be right too. This is not so much a revelation of a new command, but the communication of the power to fulfill it. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will love other people. If we love God, we will love others. My love for God will be evident by my love for other people. In fact, John says in his later letters, if you don't love people whom you can see, how can you say you love God whom you can't see? Up to this point, the command has been love others as you love yourself. But now we have this new comparison, this new standard. Love others as I have loved you. How does Jesus love us? How did Jesus love his disciples? He loved them in their unbelief, in their pride, in their pettiness, in their desertion, in their laziness, in their denial, in their self-centeredness, in their betrayal. St. Paul says, Jesus loved us when we were powerless to do good, when we were by nature objects of his wrath, when we were enemies of God. He demonstrated his love for us even while we are still sinners. Is there someone that you have been avoiding, that you haven't spoken to in years? A little root of bitterness has grown up to cause trouble. What is one way you can love that person as Christ has loved you? Realizing you and I aren't always lovable either. You see, the basis of this love isn't whether that other person is loving or good or forgiving or has the same outlook as you do or even has the same theology as you do. The basis or motive for this love is as I have loved you. And we have no more right to neglect this command than we do any of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Notice this command is given to Christians. It's so easy to look around and see all the hate and the rage in this world, but what about us? It's becoming more and more evident as we go through this pandemic that people look at it differently. To some, it's a tool that politicians are using to pass their agenda. Maybe a conspiracy. To others, we are opening up our country way too quickly. We should remain on lockdown. It spreads so quickly. And it's not just limited to this virus. Perhaps you are a die-hard Republican, and you love this administration, and you couldn't stand the previous administration. Or perhaps you're a diehard Democrat and you can't stand this administration and you don't understand how anyone could even vote for Donald Trump. Let me ask you this. How do you treat others who think differently than you? Jesus said this in John 13, two chapters earlier. A new command I am giving you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love each other. Oh God, help me to love others. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his own friends. You know, my love at its best is willing to sacrifice a little bit of time to help out, to sacrifice a little bit of money, to be inconvenienced a little bit to help my neighbor. But Jesus' love nailed him to a cross. In true friendship, true love, there will always be sacrifice. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than that he lays down his life for his friends. Our example is the pattern that he laid down. Friendship, All of us need one or two close friends, acquaintances, or just people that know us on the outside, on the surface level. But a friend is somebody who knows us on the inside. Our joys, our hurts, our failures, our secrets, our dreams. They can peer into your soul. And Jesus let the disciples into his life. He calls them friends. A friend is someone who reveals himself or herself to those that are closest to him or her. Your best friend probably knows things about you that no one else does. You've made that known to them. A true friend is someone that brings me closer to Jesus Christ, accepts us as we are, yet isn't content to leave us there. A true friend is someone who loves at all times. A friend who sticks closer than a brother or a sister. A friend sympathizes with us in our distress and is willing to help in time of need. And adversity is a great test of friendship. A true friend is there when misfortunes fall. A true friend is constant. A true friend loves us when our own decisions are foolish, and even our own decisions bring us misfortune. Faithful to help us when repentant, and faithful to help bring us to repentance, not turning a blind eye. And do you know who the best friend of all is? Jesus Christ. Let me say one more thing that relates to friendship. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." The implication is to have a friend, you must be a friend. Friends are seldom found. More often than not, they are made. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Just pause for a second and consider how strange or how pompous or audacious this sounds. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus is the embodiment of all that is love. You will never find a more perfect, a more pure, a more self-sacrificing love than his. Secondly, he says, "My friends, if you do what I command." Who does he think he is? Remember, the measure of love is sacrifice. But notice he doesn't say we are only his friends if we die for him. We are his friends if we obey him. My obedience is my sacrifice. It's how we lay down our lives for him. Brothers, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing to him. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We are his friends if we obey him. And here's the neat thing. If we love him, then we will obey him. And as we obey him, we fall deeper in love with him. It's kind of like antelope. If you've ever been out hunting antelope or observed antelope, you don't know if the first one is pulling the second one along or if the second one is pushing the first one along, but they just keep going faster and faster and faster and faster. Verse 15, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Typically, today, employers don't reveal their deepest thoughts to their employees, just as masters didn't share their deepest thoughts to their slaves. They did what they were told without understanding the master's mind or his business. But genuine friendship knows no barriers. I love this communication. Jesus opened himself up to his disciples. In the Old Testament, only two people are called friends of God, Moses and Abraham. But here God meets with us. Friendship is knowing the heart of another and sharing one's heart with another, confiding in those who we trust, knowing they're not going to hurt us. Perfect love drives out all fear. You can confide in Jesus. But have you ever considered that Jesus confides in you? He has made known things to you. He has entrusted us with incredible information, better than WikiLeaks or NSA stuff. He has entrusted you with the truth about himself. And now he wants you and me to share that truth with others. Verse 16, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. He has chosen us, ordained us, appointed us for service, to go. Go marks the direction of our Christian service. Go into all the world. Go work today in his vineyard. Go into the highways and the byways and find as many as you can and invite them to the wedding. Go home to your friends and tell them how much God has done for you. You know, of all things that spoils, it seems like nothing spoils or rots faster than fruit. But here he says, he's appointed us to go and bear fruit that will last. What is this lasting fruit that doesn't rot, that's incorruptible? Open up their eyes to look at the fields, for they are ripe unto harvest. To do the work which he has chosen us to do, God has chosen you from eternity past to serve him in some capacity. And the opportunities are endless. The older I get, the more thankful I am that my four kids know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's fruit that will last. John says, I have no greater joy than to see my kids walking in the truth. Those neighbors of yours, those who are in assisted living homes, those colleagues of yours, those in your small group, those just getting out of jail, those junior hires, those high schoolers, fruit that will last. And maybe it's just working behind the scenes in the nursery, cleaning the church building, whatever it may be. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Again, he reiterates this command, love each other. Paul says, if we have faith that can move mountains, we can speak in the tongues of angels, we can fathom all mysteries, we give all of our money to the poor. In fact, we even give ourselves as a martyr for Jesus Christ. But we don't have love, it means nothing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the sacrifice, the measure of your love for us, that you willingly laid down your life for your sheep to save us so that we can be with you forever. Thank you. Thank you so much. And Lord, help us to love those that you have put into our lives. Help us to love those who think differently than us. Help us to love those who are of a different political party than us. Help us to love those who aren't necessarily very lovable. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not easily angered. Oh, help us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. I'll have you stand. I always love number 6, where the priest blesses God's people. So I'll have you stand for the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.